In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Now, as we kick off this CWS season and Sunday school season, this Rally Sunday, this sermon is directed specifically to you literal children of Zion, but of course, it is also for you, the figurative spiritual children of Zion as well. Our Lord's teaching today about the lost sheep and the lost coin give us the opportunity to reflect on three different questions, although they are all very interrelated with one another. How do we view others? How do we view ourselves? And how do we view our Lord Jesus Christ? Now, Luke gives us the setup for this sermon preached by Jesus. There are two groups of two. The first group consisting of the tax collectors and the sinners. Now remember, at this time, the Jews were under Roman rule, and they didn't like that. And so the tax collectors, because they worked for the Roman government, were considered traitors by many of the Jewish people. And what is in view here when we speak about the sinners is not just any sinner, but those detestable sinners, those untouchable sinners, those sinners engaged in gross public sin. This comprises the first group of two. We have the tax collectors and we have the sinners. The second group of two are those scribes and those Pharisees. Now, these two groups of two are each doing two different things. The tax collectors and the sinners are drawing near to Jesus to hear him, while the scribes and Pharisees are grumbling against Jesus. What is the accusation that the Pharisees and the scribes are making? It is that Jesus is receiving these tax collectors and detestable sinners. And even more than receiving them, he's even going so far as to eat with them. A kind of table fellowship and intimacy that they thought entirely out of place for anyone, let alone the one claiming to be the Messiah of God. But Jesus' entire ministry is constructed around his receiving of these undesirables. At the beginning of Luke's gospel, there is the tax collector named Matthew, who would later author the text of the Gospel of Matthew. By the end of Luke's gospel, we have another tax collector, Zacchaeus. If you children remember the wee little man, right, who climbed down the tree and repented and believed in Jesus and restored everything he had stolen fourfold. But this makes sense. We heard a couple weeks ago, the Lord is calling not the spiritually fit and finished, but the poor, the lame, the crippled, the blind, the outcasts. This is who Jesus is receiving and eating with. This complaint that he is doing so is met by Jesus' preaching of the lost coin and the lost sheep. His point is really very simple. It is crystal. Which of you, having a lost sheep, wouldn't go and find it? Which of you, having a lost coin, wouldn't sweep the house and find it? What you would do for a sheep and for a coin, I am doing for sinners. In the same way, according to cultural custom at the time, that you would, upon finding your sheep, call together your friends and neighbors and rejoice. In the same way, when you find the coin, you call together your friends and neighbors. I rejoice when a sinner repents. Instead of grumbling against me and criticizing me, you should be rejoicing with me, because the lost sheep and the lost coins are being brought back. That which was lost is being found indeed. If you are going to grumble and be grumpy about it, you are on the wrong side of heaven, because even the angels of God rejoice when a single sinner comes to repentance. It is a beautiful sermon and a beautiful message. It invokes for us that first of the three questions I mentioned. What do you think about others? Do you have the same heart towards them as the Lord Jesus does? What do you think about others who come with a very off-putting appearance? Do you judge them and send them away? What about when we discover quote-unquote sins about other people? They don't listen to the right music. They don't dress the right way. They don't eat the right kinds of food. They don't hold the right kinds of opinions. They go to public school? Goodness gracious. They go to private school or homeschooled? Goodness gracious. What is our attitude towards others? What is our attitude towards those others whom our Lord seeks, whom our Lord wishes to draw to himself, that have committed real, actual sins? Murderers, or those who have had abortions, or thieves, embezzlers, serious sinners that our Lord is seeking and is seeking to find and draw to himself. What is our attitude towards them? We are to cry out to the Lord for mercy, mercy for them and for ourselves. When they repent, we are to rejoice. Our Lord says, "I have not come for the righteous, but for sinners." I have come specifically for this purpose, to seek and to save the lost. What is our attitude towards others, and what is our attitude towards ourselves? The two are very much related. When our Lord ends his first parable saying, "There is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance," you can almost hear the exaggeration dripping off his lips. There are no 99 who are righteous, only those who think they are. With that number 99, he draws us back to the one sheep that was lost and the 99 who were left. He invites us to reinterpret the parable and invites us to see ourselves in the place of the lost sheep, the lost coin. Not in the place of the 99. This is not to say that in order to understand God's grace, we should go and live like lost sheep or try to be a lost coin. That is not the point at all. But the point that is, we should humble ourselves and begin to see the truth about ourselves, that we, like the sheep, have gone astray. And even though God may have given you immense intellectual gifts, spiritually speaking, you are just as dumb as a sheep. You are just as dumb as the rest of us, bound to get lost and unable to follow your shepherd. There is a call to see ourselves in the lost coin too, in the darkness, in the dust, in the grime, utterly helpless to have ourselves be found. Only when we see ourselves in this light can we begin to see others the way we ought to see them. We have no idea what they are going through, and honestly, we have enough sins of our own to worry about. So our Lord invites us to consider how we see others and ourselves. When we see ourselves accurately as the lost sheep and the lost coin, we will rejoice when another lost sheep and another lost coin is found. Will we come to see Christ as he is, as the good shepherd who searches, and the woman who sweeps? Indeed, if we permit ourselves to see our Lord's parables through the cross, and with a little bit of poetic license, we can see that this good shepherd follows you and me individually as lost sheep, that he tracks us down and finds us. And there we are, lost, helpless, unable to save ourselves. Imagine that we are lost and we are stuck in some thorn bushes. He searches and finds, and into the thorns our good shepherd reaches his hands, being pierced, reaching still further, his whole body is lacerated, and reaching the final few inches, his head is wrapped in the thorns. Covered in wounds of pure love for you, he picks up you as his sheep and lays you upon his shoulders. The Middle Eastern shepherds say that when a sheep is lost, even when its shepherd finds it, it will not follow, it won't hear his voice, it'll just freeze. And so it is with ourselves. The Lord Jesus puts us on his shoulders. He picks us up and he carries us. Now that sheep is covered in mud. It weighs 70 pounds, and it isn't potty trained. And so the shepherd becomes quite dirty. In the same way, our Lord bears each one of us back, made dirty with our sins. So too, our Lord Jesus, much like the woman who's looking for the coin that is lost, bears the expense of lighting that lamp, the lamp of God's word, which he pays for with his own death. Sweeping until his hands are raw, he stoops down into the dust, into the grime, and picks up that coin, dirtying his own hands, bearing our sins, and he washes it clean, just as he washes us in the waters of holy baptism. And in both cases, he calls his friends and his neighbors to rejoice. And rejoice we do, for individually and for each and every sinner he has drawn into his church. We rejoice, saints and angels and archangels and the whole company of heaven. There is nothing more precious, more beautiful, more wonderful than this. Our Lord is the one who searches out the lost, the lonely, the afflicted, the tax collector and the detestable sinners, sinners of every kind, and only sinners. And the more we come to know ourselves as we are, the more that we can understand why St. Paul can write those beautiful words. Christ Jesus came into the world in order to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. That is the absolute worst. That in me, a despicable sinner, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as a template, an example for those who believe in him unto eternal life. In other words, Paul is saying that if the Lord Jesus can bear with me, if the Lord Jesus can forgive me, he can also forgive you. You can see Paul's great humility and the power behind those words and why the Holy Spirit used him mightily as the greatest missionary the world has ever seen. You see that Christ doesn't begrudgingly seek you. He doesn't begrudgingly welcome you. He seeks you passionately. He welcomes you joyfully. And here he brings you healing and peace. And we rejoice over sins forgiven. Sins buried as deep as the depths of the sea. With him we all rejoice, a family of sinners redeemed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Loved so deeply that he gave his own life that we might live. You, dear children, are Jesus's little lambs. So rejoice. You are not lost. You are found. And rejoice when our Lord seeks and finds others. Amen. May rise for the offertory.